Please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message is Seeking God's Approval. The ruler in Babylon had one of the world's greatest empires. King Nebuchadnezzar had even had a dream, which when interpreted by Daniel showed him as the greatest king of all times, the head of gold. Perhaps it was his pride at hearing that dream interpreted that he built a statue of gold to which he demanded worship. Now we know that in that story, things did not go exactly like he planned. For he demanded that all his subjects bow down before the statue, and three did not. And suddenly there was a crisis. He had to punish those three by throwing them into a fiery furnace. But those three survived, and the ones that threw them into the furnace did not. So what were they to do? And he began to realize that there is a God that's different than the gods of Babylon. But he kept forgetting these things. He forgot the story of Daniel interpreting the dream that he would not tell his wise men. He forgot the story of the fiery furnace. And he was warned by God to not be proud. But in his pride, this extremely powerful king continued on in his state of bragging. I am Nebuchadnezzar. And then he was struck down in an hour in which he was boasting. Daniel 4, 29 to 33. The end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling? For by my mighty power and by my honor of my majesty. When the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of 7 years, he was restored to his kingdom, a changed person. You see, bragging or boasting about ourselves has never been a mark of goodness or godliness in God's people. From our scriptures this morning, we wish to see this simple truth. given life's brevity, planning must not boast, but incorporate God's approval. Let me repeat that. Given life's brevity, planning must not boast, but incorporate God's approval. The first thing we see is the bragging. Verse 13 is a wake-up call by James. He's been talking about the tongue through two chapters, and now he's going to tell one other way in which the tongue can get us into trouble. The first word of the verse is like us saying, pay attention, come now, listen to what I have to say. It is an urging of James to his readers to come to the right conclusions of what he has said about the tongue. Do not waste time making fruitless plans. Now, he's particularly speaking to those who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city. Now, we're talking about adult stuff here, but you know what? Kids, sometimes you plan. Oh, you know what I'm going to do on my birthday? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do something else. You know what I'm going to get for Christmas? Do children ever do that? Oh, not any that are in this building, I'm sure, but I'm sure it's common amongst children. You see, everybody can move in Canada. Even those on the low end of the economic scale in Canada have relative freedom of movement. In fact, in the Constitution and Charter of Rights in Canada, that's a so-called right that we have to live wherever we wish in Canada. Did you know that? So this kind of planning is usually done very often. Basically, James is telling us, and those in his day, as they scurried about to some degree too, to try to order their lives correctly. And that's why people do it. Why do you move? Why do I move? Now, there are a few people that are living where they were born. But it doesn't happen often in society, nor did it in those days. Not like in the Middle Ages. So, what kind of things affect decisions that we make? Often as human beings, we have the greener pasture syndrome. You know where that comes from? If you have a cow or a sheep, and they're in your pasture, they look across the fence and they see the other pasture and they think that's better, and so they sometimes will even bust a leg trying to get through a fence. Because things look better somewhere else. Now, to be certain, there is nothing wrong with going from one place to another. Paul did it a lot. Almost all the apostles died far from Jerusalem. Today, business sometimes has to move. For example, you might have to change the location of your shop. You may have to move your shop. One big retail giant is closing down, and there's some big sales on right now. When we first moved here 17 years ago, I recall there at least being two video stores, plus you could go into the little hardware store that was here and find videos. Today, the only place you can find a video probably in town for use is either in your own home or the library. You see, things change, and so sometimes with that change, we must make moves and so on. But we must be very careful in those decisions we make, whether it's business or family or whatever, that we do not do those things because of a feeling. We'll talk more about that in a bit. Secondly, the ones he spoke of here were counting on the fact they had time guaranteed to them. Notice the verse says, we will spend a year there. planning ahead is not bad, providing we don't hold tightly to our plans. David taught us in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from those who persecute me." So God was trying to teach Israel that we are dependent upon the Lord for our life and for our well-being. You see, God wants His people to depend upon Him for every moment, for every day, for every hour, for the years, the months, whatever time period you put on it, He wants us to be depending on Him. This is the third thing, where I see that things have not changed much over 2,000 years. Most people that move because of the economic situation they're in. Our text says the expectations of we want to buy, we want to sell, we want to make a profit. What is the focus? The focus in this is on earthly gain. There is no mention of ministering to churches or families. It was all self-centered. The focus appears to be primarily temporal in nature. Now, there are reasons to change. There may be reasons to move. Perhaps persecution, and we see that throughout history, where Christians have been persecuted to the point they've either died or had to move to another country at times. But then again, not always. There are some who believe God has called them to stay where they are and face the persecution and so on. Another reason for change is for witness and service to the Lord. And if God calls you to missions, to be a servant in a church as a pastor or elder, or maybe calls you to do something else special for Him, then you ought to be moving, right? And there may be a reason to change because of spiritual growth. But our focus should not be upon the temporal. And that, by and large, is what James is warning about, is people are doing things because of temporal things rather than eternal values and moral values and so on. With this in mind, James senses the real need to talk about life. Look at the brevity. James wants his readers to concentrate upon that word tomorrow. You know, tomorrow we will do this, tomorrow we will do that. In the eyes of people who are always talking about tomorrow, it is almost as though time is a commodity of which there is an abundance. Isn't that true? I'm told in the Spanish culture, mañana is a common expression. They put off what they can do today if they think they can do it tomorrow. We must not be caught up in that. The Holy Spirit would beg to differ with the assessment that time is something we have lots of. Verse 14 reminds us, "However, you do not know what will happen tomorrow." This is a reality in life. Do you remember that maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago in the city of Las Vegas, there was a concert full of life, a country and western concert, vim and vigor, many dreams. Many people had dreams ahead of them of what they were going to do. Almost 60 of those people died that night. Do you think any of them had planned on that? Now, hopefully they prepared for it by having insurance and things like that, but I am sure not one of them planned on dying that night. And then there were several hundred that were injured, some wounded so bad. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. We have no promise about tomorrow. Only God knows what 24 hours will bring. Maybe some of us will live a long, long time. Perhaps not. But we must remember our time is in his hands, as we'll see in a minute. Notice the vivid picture he uses here. It is like the steam rising out of a pot. Hey, with your parents' supervision, you younger kids, go home, turn a pot on in the stove, and watch it boil. Now, we're told that it takes a long time when you're watching water boil, but eventually it will. And watch that steam. Where does it go? Now, scientifically, we can describe where it goes, but it really disappears before our eyes, does it not? And it says life is like that. It is very, very fleeting. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is unpredictable, and because of its brevity and unpredictableness, we need to do what Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number, to count our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We need to learn to love what God loves. What does God love? We sang, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. We should love children. In fact, Jesus said that if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better if a millstone were put upon your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Do you know how big a millstone is? They're heavy. You can't, not even your daddy can lift that up there, Keegan. All of us men in this room may have a difficult time lifting a millstone. We could probably push it. And it says it would be better that put around the neck than a little one be offended. Jesus loves children. He called them to come to him. We should learn to love what God loves. We're commanded in Proverbs 27, verse 1, and you might want to turn to this. It almost sounds like James, actually. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. This is the problem with bragging about what we will do. Every day is different. God changes events and circumstances so that we cannot know for certain what is going to take place. Proverbs 27:1 is telling godly people not to boast. This is so consistent with James. In verse 16 he says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Wow. The word evil contains the idea of being hurtful. It can hurt us. It can hurt others. Boasting may even besmirch. What do I mean by besmirch? It may cloud. It may hurt the name of God. What do you think of a preacher that gets up and is bragging about his ministries and all these things on TV, and then you hear 2 years later, it's gone broke? That besmirches, that hurts the name of the Lord. You know something? When we make promises, we need to try to keep them. We know of a man that used to make promises, and I'll be there, guaranteed. Guess what? Next Sunday, he wasn't to be seen for months. Psalm 15:4 says this, and it's a verse that I often keep in the back of my mind, although I can't say I'm perfect on this either. Psalm 15:4. In whose eyes, this is speaking of righteous man, a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and changes not. What's that saying? Be people of our word. But you see, when we're people of our word, if we do miss something, then people know there's a problem, right? If somehow you don't make an appointment, then they might send the police out because they know you're a person who's true to your word. At least you tried to be. That's why sometimes it's good to us to let people know if we can't make it somewhere, or to apologize as soon as possible after we have not made an appointment that we were meant to make. In fact, boasting is warned about several times in the New Testament. Did you know that? Turn with me to Romans 1, verse 30, and notice the terrible company that boasters keep. And speaking of all these things that God gives people up to, in the middle of that discussion, verse 30, is a list of several things. Backbiters, that's not a good one. Haters of God, violent, proud, and then comes that word boasters. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boasting does not keep very good company, does it? Whether Nebuchadnezzar boasts, or a president boasts, or a poor man boasts, it is evil. 2 Timothy 3:2 says that boasting is one of the signs of the last times, when people are full of their own selves and bragging and so on. What about those in Christianity that just a few weeks ago were boasting? They absolutely knew that Jesus was coming back. Well, all of us missed it. They did too. But that's boasting. That's evil. The Bible says it's evil, not Bill Wicks. To say, I know Jesus has got to come back this weekend, is evil. If boasting is evil, it does pose a question to us. Should we not plan ahead? Some people say, well, I just let things happen and I don't care. Well, I don't think the Bible is teaching that. In fact, in the Old Testament, we're told to look at a little creature that crawls around on the ground. They've all gone into hibernation for the winter because they have prepared all summer for the winter. The ant. Now, if you ask my brothers and sisters, they would tell you they're surprised I didn't become an antologist, or whatever they call a person who studies ants. Because I used to love watching ants in the summertime. And I'd sit there and look in their little holes and get to these big nests, you know. But what is the Old Testament saying? Go to the ant. It says, go to the ant, sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, for she prepares for winter. There is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with planning. Let's look at the blessing. And when we think about that, I'm reminded of a Bible school professor who once told us as a class of an experience he had had in Great Britain, in England. He was walking along a street in England and he discovered a sign which indicated a Baptist group was meeting in this place. And so, being a Baptist, the professor wondered about services. He was going to be there on the weekend and thought, well, maybe there's a service here. So he saw somebody working in the grounds of the meeting place. And upon establishing that this person attended the assembly, this Canadian visitor, my professor, asked if there was a meeting on Sunday, and if so, what time the meeting would be. I think most of us would do that if we're looking for a church to attend, wouldn't we? on Sunday morning? Their response was rather peculiar. Yes, normally Sunday services are held here. But as to next Sunday, the person had very evasive answers. The apparent reason was is that he wouldn't assume upon the grace of God that there was going to be a service next Sunday. So he kind of said, well, we hope there might be next Sunday a service here. That's not what James is warning about, okay? However, he was trying to teach his audience to always recognize that God has a say in our affairs as his people. Amen? God has a veto on everything. We personally, I believe, experienced that on September the 23rd, 2012. It was a Sunday. And we had scheduled as part of our church service a memorial service for a man who had died. But the day before, we got a call from Brother Al, the church is burning up. Had we planned that? No. Did we cease as a body of believers? No. One family at that time who was connected to our church were planning to attend the church that Sunday to have this memorial service. And so we had it. But guess what? There was another family who used to attend this church that I don't know very well. They're from Ontario. They had relatives here. And they intended to come to church on Sunday morning. And then they were informed there's no church service. The church is not doing anything Sunday. And so on Sunday afternoon, they came by to see the ruins. And lo and behold, they see a whole bunch of church people come walking out from down the alley. I said, what are you guys doing here? You don't have a service today. Oh, yes, we do. But we just didn't have it where we normally have it. You see, God has a say in what happens, in everything. And we did have that memorial service in spite of the fact of being outside that Sunday. You see, verse 15 tells us how we ought to respond. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This should be the attitude every believer has in their lives. We plan, but we lay those plans at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just a pleasant platitude to say, Lord willing. It should be a genuine, heartfelt expression that often finds its way into our speech. Because we're saying, we want God's stamp of approval upon what we're doing. When you build a building, it isn't like the old days, you just stick something together and nobody cared. When we built this building, we had to get an architect say, I approve of that. Right? Remember that struggle a bit. But when it comes to our life, of constructing our life in the ways God wants us to go, we need to go to the divine architect and say, Lord, will you approve of this decision I am making? So instead of boasting in goals and achievements, we should do something else. And I want to turn your attention for the last few minutes over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has some beautiful words to talk about that. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, those are three things that people often glory in, aren't they? Intelligence, strength, riches. People brag about those things. So, if we don't glory in those, what should we glory in? But let him who glories, verse 24, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. That's the thing to have great glory in, that we know our God. And guess what? You're not going to get to know God by just going around and doing all kinds of worldly things. You're going to get to know God by spending time in His Word, by spending time in His presence in prayer, by spending time with those who are mature in the faith. That's how you will get to know God, and that's how I will get to know God. And then it says three things that we ought to exercise in getting to know God. Loving kindness, that's what we want to understand about God. And you know, when you come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the loving kindness of God flows through you and you're excited because, wow, God loves me enough to send His Son to die. In judgment. Now, we're not talking about critical judgment, but judgment in the sense of discernment. In righteousness, right living, wise living, upright living. Now listen to the conclusion. For in these I delight. Who said that? Back to the first part of verse 23. Thus says Yahweh, the Lord. He delights in loving kindness, in judgment, and righteousness. Wow. The story is told, it was in a paper in Grand Rapids, Michigan, the press. There was an owner of a small foreign car, and he'd begun to irritate his friends real bad by bragging incessantly about his gas mileage and his import. So they decided on a way to get some humor from his boasting and to end it. So every day, one of them would sneak into the parking lot and pour a few gallons of gasoline into his tank. Soon, he was recording absolutely phenomenal mileage. 90 miles per gallon. He was bragging how great it was, or better. And his friends took secret delight in this, as he tried to convince people of the truthfulness of his claims. It was even more fun to watch his reaction when they stopped refilling the tank. The poor fellow couldn't figure out what had happened to his car. Now, the reason I tell that story is this. Anything you have, anything I have, is from God. He is the source of all good things. We read that early in James, right? And if He withdraws His grace, if He withdraws His holiness, we are nothing. We're hopeless. And that is why, when it comes to our planning, we must submit everything we do and say, Lord, what is Your will? Now, it may be that somebody isn't born of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that God's Spirit has not come into your life and given you new life. You see, when Jesus saves us, it is done through the power of the Spirit of God who comes into our lives and regenerates our soul because we're dead in sins. We failed God. We missed the mark. And so Jesus comes in by the Holy Spirit, puts new life into our life, and now we walk as He would have us walk. If you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you need to do that, because if you're not born again, the judgment, the wrath of God abides on us. I want to point four things out, and there are probably other things that we could say, but this is a good way to conclude. First of all, we need to recognize that all we have is from God. Amen? Everything. Everything. That car you're driving might be brand new. Now you say, well, I don't own it. The bank owns it. Well, that's between you and the bank. But let me say this. That car is given to you by God to manage for Him. Everything we have is from God. Secondly, there is no place for bragging. None whatsoever. Now, Paul did talk about bragging in Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's no place for personal bragging, as we saw in Jeremiah. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Thirdly, plan your life ahead, but give the final vote to God. And fourthly, say, Lord willing, once in a while. And mean it. You know, I think there's some say, God willing, almost just to make people feel good. But that's not why we say it. We say it because we mean it from the depths of our heart. That God, if He so wills, this is what we hope to do. Amen?